worshiping with us. It is a great honor to be able to stand before you and be able to present a portion of God's Word. Here at this congregation, we always want to stand for the truth, so if I say anything that might be contradicted to that, please speak with me, and I love to make restitution of that. We like to speak from the truth. You know, when we have these opportunities to come forward and speak, we're not really given any particular topic that we're going to talk about. So this time, of course, you sit down and as you start studying, you plan to go in one direction and your study ends up leading in another. I went back through some notebooks that I'd had and I've taken notes over the past several years. And tonight's lesson is somewhat a conglomerate of several different notes from 10 years ago, where several of the different men of the congregation that had brought lessons, that things that really stood out to me that in my notes that I'd taken, and it really motivated me and made me take a little closer look at myself. So tonight, the lesson that I labeled this evening is a closer look at ourselves. And in order to do that, I'd like to go over and look at the book of Jonah. So if you would, turn with me over to the book of Jonah. I've brought several lessons from the book of Jonah in the past, and every time I've ever sat down and studied from the book, I've continued to get more and more out of it every time. So I'm going to briefly go through this book for just a few moments. As we all know the story of Jonah, if you haven't, please get your Bible out and follow along with you. It's a fascinating history lesson here. In verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Who was Jonah? He was a prophet. He was a God speaks to him in verse 2. He says, "Go and arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon them before me." Now, the only problem with that is Nineveh is a city of the capital of Assyria, and Jonah is from Israel, and they don't care for the Assyrians, for Jonah also knows of in the years to come, what's going to happen? Assyria's going to come down and going to carry them off into captivity. So what does Jonah decide to do? In verse 3, says, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid a fare, and went down to go with them to Tarshish and far from the presence of the Lord." A lot of times we might overlook this small verse as we see as Jonah, seeing the big picture, how he's swallowed by the fish and what continues to go on. But really, Jonah, he thinks he's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now keep in mind, the topic of tonight's lesson is a look at ourselves. So as we go through this, think about yourself a little bit here. The verse 4, as he continues on, he goes down into the boat. God sends a great wind upon the sea. And where's Jonah? Verse 5, he's in the boat, in the ship, down in the bottom of the ship, asleep. Now, I don't know if you all have ever been out to sea. I've only been off the coast maybe 4 or 5 miles. And I'll never go again. I've been on many a fishing trip thinking that my stomach can handle it, and I'll take the Dramamine and all this, and I can't handle it, okay? But I can't imagine being out to sea and him in the bottom of this ship asleep. But where is he? He's fleeing from the Lord. Now, do you think that he should be a little nervous about what's going on? But no, he very much is in comfort in his sleep there in the hull of the ship. As we continue on through the story, the sailors, they're going, "There's something wrong here. We know there's something wrong. Everybody call on your God." So they're going around talking to everybody, and they go to Jonah and, "Why are you sleeping? Do you not see what's going on?" And they come to find out that Jonah confesses to them who he is and what he's doing. And they know of Israel's God. They know. They've seen that God in that area. So they're a little bit fearful of him. So Jonah says, "Well, you need just throw me overboard." And they said, No. "We're going to row our way out of this one. We're going to outrun God." That's another humorous story in itself, isn't it? But instead, they figure out quickly that's not going to work, so they throw Jonah overboard immediately. What happens? Immediately, the water's calm. Now, is that judgment, maybe? Once we get into those situations and we see on the other side of our situation, it's all calm. Okay, let's go on to verse 14. Excuse me. Let's go on down to verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered up sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. Now, I don't believe these men knew God as Jonah did, but they did fear him enough where they did make vows, and they did chose to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And I find that very interesting as well, as the Lord has put that into the passage here. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Again, it's another topic for another day, but ironically, 3 days and three nights, we also see that as how many days the Lord was in the tomb, and then he was risen. But judgment is upon Jonah. Jonah's now in this belly of this fish, and I can't imagine any more distress that I might be in, as I'm alive in the stomach of this fish after I've been thrown overboard out of a ship. Now I'm in my turmoil. And we see in chapter 2, one of the greatest, to me, a great poetic prayer from Jonah. And let's read through this together. In verse 2, he says, I called out for my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the death of Shiloh. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breaks and billows pass over me. Verse 3 there, I find it kind of interesting how he says that the Lord has cast him into the deep. But I think you and I truly know that Jonah's the one that put himself into that position. Continue in verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward toward your holy temple. Now, again, from our understanding of sin, when we sin, God doesn't separate us from him. We separate ourselves from God. Verse 4, the water encompassed me over to the point of death. The great depths engulfed me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. From time to time, as we get into our different situations as well, we feel that we're in so deep that the pressures of the water around us, the seaweed wrapped around, or he's being pulled down. Verse 6, it says, I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth was with its bars around me forever. But you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. Now here, that's a very, very poetic prayer that he prayed. I believe Jonah was very sincere. The Lord heard his cry, and the Lord forgave him and allowed him to continue to live and put him out onto the land. Well, as we see, as Jonah continues on in chapter 3, as he goes to continue to, he's going to go ahead and do as the Lord asked him, go on over to Nineveh and preach to the great city. But as we can see, his attitude is still not what it should be. In verse 2, as in chapter 3, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. So he goes into this large city, he walks in, and all the sermon that we see that's recorded in verse 4 is, ye 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all that we're told that he tells them. Now, does he say any more? We don't know. But the one thing that I do recognize from this reading is that Nineveh knew who the Lord was, and they took God's heed. They heeded his warning. And as we know, that they repented, the whole city. The king sits in with a sackcloth and ashes, commands, makes a decree, tells all to repent. He says in verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. In verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned away from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So the very thing that God sent Jonah to do, to accomplish, Jonah did accomplish, or God did accomplish, and the city repented. Now we see what I'm trying to get to here, in chapter 4, is Jonah has this me-first attitude, or this self-centeredness. As we see in verse 1 of chapter 4, he was greatly displeased and became very angry that this city had repented and that the Lord was not going to destroy them. So he even prays for the Lord to take his life. Now, just for time's sake, I don't really want to go through the rest of chapter 4, but again, we see how that the Lord is trying to teach Jonah more and show him some of the things, how he needs to have love for others more so than what he did. I'd like for us to continue on with this me first thought. If you would go with me over to Luke chapter 9, where our Lord speaks. He is traveling with his disciples. Chapter 9, let's go to verse 57. As he's traveling along with his disciples, and as they're discussing things, and Jesus is trying to teach them. And you know, again, after Brother Adam had his thoughts from this morning at the table, is it just a short few years that Jesus was actually out teaching and preaching his gospel. He didn't have a lot of time to teach those that were with him, but his words were very powerful, and they needed to listen closely. But then, as we know, that they didn't listen as they should, and so we should pay attention here. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you everywhere you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds have the nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If we think about that, foxes, every time there's, you know, a fox is a very, they live by themselves, they're very secluded. You don't see them out in the cities much. When you do see them in a field, if you get close to them, they disappear. They'll run down their foxhole and they'll hide. That's their safety. Birds of the air, when the storms come, they have nests that they hide in. But the Son of Man, when the storm came, he had nowhere to hide, for they sought him out to hang him on the cross. Verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." How often is it that you and I want to put our faith on hold so that we may go participate in the things of the flesh or the things that distract us of this world? And sometimes we don't really see it because, again, maybe we have fallen asleep, such as Jonah did in the bottom of that ship. In verse 61, it says, another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but the first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hands on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And when we became Christians, we understood that we're dying to self and going to live for Christ. And Christ is going to, all of our actions are going to be because of what Christ is having us to do. And that's the point he's trying to make here, that when we decided to follow Christ, we need to stay busy at the work and don't turn back. We don't have time for that. He brings a different idea than those things that this world teaches. We need to follow Jesus first, put everything else aside. God is the most important thing in our lives. Back up in chapter 9, in verse 23, he also speaks and says, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is a daily work that we need to be participating in. Our Christianity is not only on Saturday or on Sundays and Wednesdays, but it's our daily. This is what we'd be thinking about at all times, never putting it on hold. From this, I gather that I need to be making plans on how I should react to different situations and then how I need to react in my daily life. I need to have these plans in place and these ideas in place so when that trouble comes or when those situations come, I know how to react to those. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 14. Again, Jesus speaking here in verse 26 and 27, I'm following here, follow along with me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, remember from last week, you know, Brother Steve brought this verse up, and it's really a comparison. It's not a matter that we need to hate those. It's a comparison how that we need to have that much more love for God, for Christ. We need to put him first in all things that we do. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, that's the plans we need to make. We need to carry our own cross. We need to count that cost. As Christ counted the cost as he went through his ministry, day after day, as Adam reminded us this morning, he knew the cross was coming. He knew what it was going to take to be able to save our souls. So we too need to know what it's going to take for our salvation to come about. Those troubled times that we're going to come about, or those difficult situations that we're going to go through. And we're very fortunate here in this country where we don't have to have our life on the line for believing in Christ and for teaching. But there's those people of this world that we need to be mindful of. But we need to be prepared to be able to lay down our lives for the truth if that we needed to be. Look in verse 28 and following of Luke chapter 14. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in a battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with the 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 12,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, are we willing, when we counted that cost, are we still willing to give up all of those things of this world, those things that can distract us and those things that we would want to desire over Christ? We need to make sure that we're able to give those things up and be prepared for it, be prepared to at any time. So this kind of led me over to another thought that somebody had presented here a while back, a few years ago. Some of you might have heard of this term called the loser's limp. I don't know if anybody's... Mike presented this lesson about 10 years ago. I was asking him about if he remembered earlier today. He didn't, but he remembers the story somewhat. So I went online and I found a short little story that will help describe this loser's limp. It was probably in the last year or so of junior high. I was waiting for my race during practice for an upcoming track meet. Standing near the coach, we watched the final moments of a sprint. The runners crossed the finish line running with dead earnest. The final runner the final runner, several seconds behind, limped the last several yards, slowing his pace with each struggling footfall. I thought we should help him. Surely something was wrong. An injury must have compromised another wise, promising start. Then I overheard the coach tell his assistant, look, that's a loser's limp. When the runner saw that his performance was no match for the others in the race, and it became obvious he was going to lose, his dedication and enthusiasm quickly drained. Rather than pouring it on to it for on a strong finish, rather than do his best and accept the defeat with openness and inquiry, He limped across the finish line. After all, limping losers think, who can blame them for losing when they are injured, even if the injury is fake? It isn't particularly difficult to fake the fake. Have you ever done that in a particular situation in your life where you feel that you're defeated, so you just give up and you make it look like it wasn't really your fault, it was something else? I've done that. Probably one too many times. Let's look over to Galatians chapter 6. God speaks of these things. Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh he reaps corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of the faith. Who do you think you're fooling? You're not fooling God. You're not like Jonah. Jonah thought he was fooling God when he went and tried to hide. We can't hide from God. You're not fooling yourself because you know the truth as much as God does. Who does it hurt? It only hurts us. We need to rise up when we fall down. We need to see our mistakes and we need to learn from them. We need to take ownership of our mistakes. Don't listen to the things that are going to tear us down, because our biggest fan, our biggest cheerleader is God. He's begging for us to stand up and to keep running the race. Romans 5 tells us of the hope that we have. Go with me over to Romans chapter 5. It says, starting in verse 1 there, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By our faith in God, we have peace. How is it that we have peace? Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Verse 2, it says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace which we stand. And we are exalted in hope to the glory of God. We rejoice in this glory of hope. Verse 3, it says, and not only this, but we are also exalted in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings to perseverance. And when we find that kind of hard to swallow at times, we're exalted, we're to rejoice in our tribulations. Well, we have to, the sooner that we realize that these tribulations, what brings us perseverance, in verse 4, perseverance, proven character, our hope of going home to the Lord one day. In verse 5, it says, our hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given for us. We have this great hope, and it will not disappoint. Our Father encourages us to keep our hope and our faith in Him. He is telling us we will win the race. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We need not to lose our heart. Let's look at verses 16 and 18. It says, therefore, do not lose heart, but through our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being rewarded day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing us for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we are looking not at the things which are seen, but to which things are that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is he speaking of here? So we need to keep focused, keep our heart in the right place. Don't be distracted by these things of this flesh that are distracting us, that we feel are very heavy and burdensome. But as in comparison to the eternal life, these things are temporal. Short term, we have eternal life that we're going to be with the Lord forever. So this brings us to the final thought that I have is, how do we keep focused? We've got to keep focused on that goal of getting home to heaven. And I'm reminded of John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So how is it that we bear more fruit? How is it that we're going to be focused daily? We've heard these things so many time and time again, I feel that we don't really give them true stock and true value what they are. Our daily prayer. Reading of the scriptures and meditation on those scriptures and our thought and our planning of those scriptures. You know, it doesn't do any good if we just sit down and read the scripture and if we don't think about what he's trying to tell us there. We need to build others up. If you came here this evening to be served, you're at the wrong place. If you came to serve, you're at the right place. That's how we build up one another. We come to serve each other, to build up one another. One verse I didn't put in there was the one where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He came to serve. He said, no, don't wash my feet. He says, no, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be in my kingdom. He says, well, then wash my whole body. He says, the only thing that needs to be washed is what's dirty, and that's your feet. He said, I came to serve you, our Lord and Savior, the one that our leader came to serve us. You know, I hope that the words I've had to say tonight are encouraging to you. I hope they help you in your daily walk. If you need help or daily encouragement, call me. Let me know what I can do to help you. We're here to help one another to get through our daily struggles. You know, our congregation is, last weekend we had the singing, and it was beautiful singing last Sunday. And ever since then, I still hear that loud sound here. We have a congregation here of great people that can, a lot of work that we can do together. We just need to get together and continue to focus on what we need to do, and that's serving the Lord. I'm very motivated by everyone here, and I greatly appreciate that. If there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian, then if you'd like to learn more about how to become a Christian, get with me after services. We'd love to have a study with you. But if you realize that tonight's the night you need to become a child of God, we have water prepared here.